Way to go. You're here. Sometimes just getting here is a challenge, isn't it? We're going to talk today about how the devil doesn't want you here. And just being here is a victory. We're going to talk about the power of worship. The power of worship. And we're talking about worship because it fits under the umbrella of the theme overflow. What happens when God takes up residence in someone's life? We can expect a natural sense of worship to happen, in which we want to tell God how great He is. We'll do that here. Let's look at that topic here in just a moment. But before we do, let's offer this prayer, a beautiful prayer crafted by our lead minister at Crown Ridge, Travis Eads. And each week as we've stepped into this overflow message, we've offered this prayer together. The words are on the screen. Would you please say them aloud with me? Good Father, tell me my purpose, tell me your plan, and tell me the truth of who I really am. And give me your spirit to see as you see, to know why I'm here and what my life means. Awaken our hearts and drench us in truth. We empty ourselves to be filled with you. Pour us out, Father, wherever we go, so others drink deeply from your overflow. Amen. I've noticed that people on an airplane and people in a church service have much in common. Most are well-behaved and presentable. All are on a journey. Some tend to doze. And the measure of a successful flight for many and the measure of a successful church service for many is the same, and that is nice. How was your flight? Oh, it was nice. We like to be able to say that. How was your worship service? Oh, it was nice. It was nice. And since most of us are looking for a nice flight or a nice worship service, the word fits. For some, however, it does not. It did not fit for that little fella I saw some time ago on a flight. I had already taken my seat on the plane. The little guy might have been 6 or 7 years of age. He boarded the plane and he announced with a question this: "Can I meet the pilot?" Either he was shrewd or lucky, because he knew exactly where to stand and ask that question. He had just boarded, and so the question floated into the cockpit. It wasn't 15 seconds before a head popped out. "Did I hear someone call me?" And the little boy's hand went up like it might have gone up in a response to a second grade teacher's class. "I did." "Well, come on in," the pilot said. And next thing that boy knew, he was in the cockpit, exposed to the world of gauges and levers and gears. And he came out with a smile wider than a watermelon slice and wearing some plastic wings. I was jealous. And I realized, he's the happiest kid on the plane, happiest person on the plane. I know that because he said so. To his mom, as he walked past, he said, "I'm so happy. I'm so happy." Piqued my interest. I began looking at other people's faces. They didn't look happy. Well, a couple of them looked pretty cranky. And a couple of ladies were giddy. But most people were just content. Content to be out of the airport, content to be on a leg closer to their destination, content. Content and expecting to have a nice flight. They were content. I've noticed, as I get to speak at a lot of churches all around the world, that most people show up content, really content. Yeah, very happy to be here. Very happy to leave the way they came in. Content. Every so often, somebody shows up like that little boy. They show up, they walk onto the church property, they enter a church sanctuary, and they have this look in their eyes. I want to see the one in charge. I want to see the pilot. I want to see the one who flies, who's sovereign, who oversees, who's at the controls. I want to see him. I want to know him. I want to hear him. I want to sense him. I want to learn more about him. And since Jesus said, seek and you will find, what we seek is usually what we find. And if somebody seeks just to be content, that's usually what they find. But when those come seeking to have an encounter with the pilot, they often leave with a set of wings. Such happened to Jesus on the day he went to worship. It may surprise you to think of Jesus at a worship service, yet if we understand that a worship service is simply a congregation of people who are seeking God to stand in his presence, what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration then qualifies as a worship service. Jesus took his three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John, and they ascended a mountain for the simple and singular purpose of standing in the presence of God. It's in Matthew chapter 17, if you'd like to follow along. Matthew chapter 17, and beginning in verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, up on a high mountain by themselves. And while they watched, Jesus' appearance was changed, and his face became bright like the sun, and his clothes became white as night. Then Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want, I'll put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while Peter was talking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice came from the cloud and said, this is my son, whom I love, and I am very pleased with him. Listen to him. This is the Sunday that celebrates the triumphant entry of Christ into Jerusalem. And the people received Jesus by worshiping him. This is also the Sunday that brings to a close our conversation under the theme overflow, looking at worship. And so what a great intersection. Here we're talking about worship on the very Sunday that we celebrate the way Christ was worshiped as he entered Jerusalem. And when we think about worship, often we have a few questions. Why do we worship? How do we worship? Whom do we worship? I think we can find some answers to those questions under the headings of three different words. One of those words is transformation. The other word that we're going to look at is proclamation. And then the third word is preparation. So transformation, proclamation, and preparation. Are you ready? Transformation. When Jesus went upon the Mount of Transfiguration, his face was transformed. The second verse says his face became bright like the sun. Isn't that interesting? You know, our face is the most visible part of our bodies. And our face is what demonstrates what emotion we're carrying, right? If I want to see if you're in a good mood, I don't look at your elbow. I look at your face. Our face is what we remember about somebody. When you look at a high school annual, you don't see pictures of people's feet, hopefully. You see pictures of their faces because that's what we remember. So I take from this that when someone worships God, God changes their face. He changes their face. We don't change our face. We don't need to force some fake smile or create some odd, hypocritical religious look. But as we behold the face of God, he changes our face. In fact, we could say God wants us to see his face so he can change ours. God wants to wipe away those wrinkles of worry. God wants to remove those bags beneath our eyes of fatigue. God wants to put a smile where there was a frown. He wants to put peace where there was anger. He wants to change our face. He wants to change our hearts. And the overflow of that is a changed face. And that happens as we stand in the presence of God. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory because we are being changed to be like Him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord." So we stand before the Lord in worship, private worship during the week, and corporate or congregational worship on Saturday night or Sunday morning, and something happens to us. The psalmist or shepherd or king, David, all three, right? He gave a great definition of worship. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Have you ever looked through a magnifying glass at something? What happens when you look through a magnifying glass? The object you're looking at appears what?
Larger.
It doesn't actually grow, but it appears larger. Well, worship does that. Worship magnifies the Lord. Worship steps into the cockpit and says, "I want to see more of you, Lord. I want to see your face. I want to see your heart. I want to understand your hands. I want to understand what you're doing. Oh, magnify." So David is saying, let's all come together and magnify the Lord. Let's make him big. Not that he is bigger, because he cannot be bigger than he already is, but that our vision of him can increase. We can have a bigger view of him. And we need a big view of God because we have big problems in life. We have big challenges, and we have big questions, and we have big worries. And the way we deal with those big issues is we worship. We get a bigger view of God. We might think that there would be something more complicated than enlarging God, but that's really what the scripture says. Worship is the act of enlarging God, to stand before God and let him change us as we stand before him. Please note that Jesus was changed through worship. The scripture doesn't say Jesus changed his face. Again, so it's not up to us to change the way we look, but God will change our appearance through worship. He changes us. There's a moment of transformation. But here's something else. Worship is more than transformation. Worship is proclamation. Proclamation. When the Apostle Paul described the act of communion, which is one of the acts of worship, look what he said. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you" what? What's the word? "You proclaim." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So every time you receive communion, you are issuing a proclamation. You know what that proclamation is? I still believe. It's been a hard week, but I still believe. I'm battling an illness or a disease, but you know what? I still believe. The world seems crazy, but I still believe. And to whom are you making this proclamation? Well, you're making this proclamation to your family, perhaps, who sit around you, to your husband, to your wife, to your kids, to your parents. I'm still believing. I'm still believing. To your fellow congregants, we still believe. We still believe. To people you don't know, when they see you participate, you're saying, I still believe. To a cynical world, a sour world, you're saying, oh no, I still believe. To those saints who have gone ahead, that great cloud of witnesses that are watching down upon us, to the grandmother who prayed for you, to your parents who took you to church, to the neighbor who loved you but has gone into heaven, to them you're saying, I still believe. Even to God himself, or especially to God himself, you're saying, Lord, I know I'm not perfect and I could have done better this week, but here I am. I still believe. I'm proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I'm proclaiming the power, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ over my life. I receive his grace. I stand in his power. I accept his forgiveness. I proclaim his death. But do you know to whom else you are making this proclamation? You are proclaiming this to the devil. To the devil. There is a devil. There are demons. There are spiritual forces. Every battle in life is first a spiritual battle. Every battle in life is a spiritual battle. And when you worship, you're telling Satan, get out of here. Here's a passage from the book of James. You're going to love this, especially this translation from James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So let God work his will in you. Yell aloud, no to the devil, and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Isn't that a great verse? Yell aloud, no to the devil. You want to give the devil a no? One, two, three. And yell a quiet, or give a quiet yes to the Lord, and he'll be there in no time. One, two, three, yes. Worship is yelling no to the devil and saying yes to God. It's that simple. You see, Satan will not long linger where God is praised. He hates our worship. It makes him puke. We know this because the whole reason he was cast out of heaven to begin with is that he wanted to be worshiped. He wanted to take God's place. And since no one is worthy of worship except God, Satan was cast out. But I tell you what, he's not only a fallen angel, he's a dumb angel. Because he's still trying to get people to worship him. And sadly, he succeeds. A lot of people worship the works of the devil. But when you worship, when you gather with a congregation, or when you take private time in your home or in your commute or wherever you are, when you worship, then you're saying yes to God. And Satan doesn't say. He says, okay, I'm giving up on that one. I'm moving over to some house where they don't do that. So if you want Satan to leave your house, turn your house into a house of worship. You want Satan to leave your cubicle, turn your little cubicle into a place of worship. You want Satan to leave that hotel room alone, then walk into that hotel room with earbuds or praise music or scriptures. Bless that room with worship. You see, worship is war. Worship is war. In fact, kind of my new phrase is, instead of saying, let's go to church, I tell Dylan, I say, okay, honey, time to go to war. Because it's warfare. Yeah, it's pleasant. Oh, it's wonderful. Yes, it's upbuilding. But it's also spiritual warfare. Because we're fighting against the forces of evil. We're telling the devil to leave this part of the world alone. Leave this house alone. Leave this society alone. And he cannot resist it. Because he hates worship. And that's why worship, by the way, is sometimes so difficult to do. You don't have to raise your hand, but was it hard for you to get here today? Do you ever find it difficult? You'd think it'd be pretty easy, you know, get everybody up, get them dressed, get in the car. But I have found through the years that sometimes just getting to church it's hard. And that's okay. But now you know why. Satan's trying to trip us up. And I've noticed through the years that congregations get into arguments about worship more than any other thing. And that is because when Satan cannot distract us from worshiping, he'll want to divide us about worshiping. And then he'll, you know, we won't worship. His whole goal is to interrupt this. Let it be said loudly. Worship is not entertainment. A worship is not a warm-up for the sermon. Worship is an act of war against the devil. We know this because of stories like the one found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The story of a king, a 35-year-old king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Some say Jehoshaphat. I don't care. I like that name though. Jehoshaphat. I wish my mom had named me Jehoshaphat. Isn't that a great name? Kind of a unique name. Jehoshaphat. He became king when he was 35 years of age, soon after he ascended to the throne. An alliance of three different armies came after him. It was tough enough fighting one army, but then two, and then three, they all joined forces together. And he knew he was outnumbered and outmaneuvered. And so he did what God wants us to do. He went to God in prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. He set himself to seek the Lord. Then he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He cried out to the Lord in prayer. He confessed, "We have no power, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Isn't that a great prayer? I don't know what to do. I don't have any power, but I'm looking at you, Lord. I'm not giving up. God responded with this message. "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Jehoshaphat so firmly believed this in his heart, you're not going to believe what he did. If you already know, don't tell anybody. I want to tell them. You're not going to believe what he did. He took his singers, the equivalent of his worshipers, his worship band, if you will, and he put them in front of his soldiers, and he told his singers, he said, "Lead the way into battle." And so all those brawny soldiers with their shields and their swords, they had to step back, and here come the worshipers. They led the way into battle. I bet those choir members didn't sign up for that part. But they did. And I can just envision them singing songs of praise, singing songs of worship, lifting up their hands, declaring that God is God, this battle is the Lord's. And you know what happened? When they got to the battlefield, they found out that all three armies were already destroyed. They had turned on each other. And when they got there, they didn't have to do anything. The battle was already won. By the way, our singers, our 120 voice singers, they call themselves not the choir, but the singers because of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The singers led the way into battle. Let's do this, shall we? In our own lives, let's lead with worship. Let's lead with worship. Let's realize it is warfare. That worship is warfare, and it's a war that we will win. We lead with worship because it is a proclamation. And then one final point, I got to move really quickly, and that is the word preparation. Preparation. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that moment presupposes some preparation. He had to say, "Okay, this is my priority." I don't think he woke up one morning and said, "A good day to go up the mountain." He selected Peter, James, and John. They went on a long walk up the mountain. They had to take supplies. He had to get out ahead of it and clear the calendar. It was a priority to him. Can I urge you to make worship a priority to you? How do you do when it comes to preparation for worship? I have a hunch that many of us might just kind of wake up and show up. But what if you made preparation? What do you mean, Max? Well, what if you spent a few moments in prayer before you got here so your heart would be prayerful when you arrive? Or what if you spent a few moments reading scriptures to your family so that when you show up, the scripture doesn't sound foreign? I'm very sympathetic, families. I raised three daughters. My wife and I raised three daughters. And she did a lot of the work because I was preaching. I know how chaotic and difficult it can be getting the family to church. I get that. So don't beat yourself up. But give it a go. Give it a go. Try to get a good night's sleep on Saturday so you're not sleepy on Sunday. And just say, "Lord, I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. I wish you could have met my father. I brag on him all the time. He was not a perfect man, but I have so many great memories of him. And one of them was going to church. He loved worship. Now, he's an oil field mechanic. He was a jailhouse singer. That means that he was always behind a few bars and he lost a key. But he loved to sing. Sunday mornings were his favorite time. He was a redeemed man. He was a redeemed man. And I can remember, even as a youngster, on Sunday mornings, hearing him sing the old rugged cross as he was shaving and saying, "Okay, boys, we get to go to church." And off we would go, and he always sat as close to the front as he could get, and he sang as loudly as he could. Now, if you're a 6 or 7 year old boy and you idolize your dad, don't you know how impressionable those kids are? And I know I was blessed. But parents, let's do the same for our kids. Let's do the same, grandparents, for our grandkids. Let's do the same, church, for one another. Worship is contagious. It's contagious. In fact, when unbelievers see believers worshiping, they're, "Wow, what's going on here?" That's what Paul said. Paul said that worship, he urged us to worship in such a way that if an unbeliever walked in, he would find the secrets of his heart revealed, and he would fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is indeed among you. David said the same thing. David said, "He put a new song in my mouth and a song of praise to our God." And many people will see this and worship him. They will trust the Lord. Oh, the power of worship. The power of worship. Transformation. It changes our face. Proclamation. It gives us a chance to declare what we believe so we can seek it with preparation, preparing our hearts. And who knows? When we see the pilot, we might leave with a set of wings. Thank you, Lord, for the promise and message of worship. May you have your way in our hearts today. Thank you. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said,